With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Halloween. The mere word, the mention of it, brings up different images to different people's minds. Some people immediately think about horror films produced in the spirit of Friday the 13th, Nightmare on Elm Street, and the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Others, when you mention Halloween, they think of jack-o'-lanterns, witches, devils, monsters, vampires, zombies, cemeteries, haunted houses, and with some churches, judgment houses. Still others think about hay bales, fall festivals, childish costumes, mini-sized Snickers, and fun-sized M&Ms. The biggest problem, of course, I have with this latter category is Snickers were never designed to be downsized for a fun size. And the fun size M&M bag is far too small to really be fun at all. Somebody say 1 pound bag. Amen. Goes right there. In any case, this latter category of fall festivals and seasonal celebrations is not in view at all in this message tonight. I want to talk about that dark, devilish, and demonic side of the cultural celebration commonly called Halloween. And just ask and answer this question. Should we, as the born-again people of God, have any part of that? Should Christians celebrate Halloween? I want to just divide the study tonight under three very broad headings and three very simple questions. The first, I've labeled historical information, asking the question, where and why did Halloween originate? From where do we get this cultural celebration of Halloween? And the fact is, historians differ and they debate on a point or two, but there is a generally accepted history about the background of Halloween. And before I get to the history, let me just deal with a little current news. I was amazed to learn that Halloween is the second most lucrative holiday for the retail industry in the United States. Between the candy and the decorations, the costumes, the parties, and all the like, Halloween will have a multi-billion with a B as in boy, a multi-billion dollar economic impact in the United States of America. In fact, just a few weeks ago, on September the 22nd of this year, a report from the National Retailers Federation estimated that Americans will spend just north of $10.14 billion on Halloween. You say, why do you include the .14? Because when you're counting billions, .14 is $140 million. I'm talking about a lot of money being spent on this event. Households with children are expected to spend two-thirds of that, literally spending twice as much as those without kids. And that's natural because usually it's sort of a child's event as we want them to enjoy the fun of dressing up and maybe going to the neighbors' houses or to other events that are planned around the community. And we can let them get some candy for us that we can pilfer their little bag or their jack-o'-lantern when they get home. Don't look at me like you've never done that before. Now, what is the historical background of Halloween? I just want to give you this information tonight. The Gaelic or Celtic festival of Samhain, that's how it's pronounced, is probably the source of our present-day Halloween celebration. The Celtic New Year began on November the 1st. And a festival that began the previous evening, what we would call October the 31st, honored the Celtic Lord of Death. Now that was an agricultural society. And it's just logical and reasonable that a farming culture would understand this time of year. I mean this time of year we're in right now as representing the contrast between life and death. This weekend, we finally got a little cool weather moving into southeast Georgia, and it's a reminder to us as we begin to break out our sweaters and our lightweight jackets that the season of productivity is drawing to a close. The grass will begin to turn brown, the leaves will turn orange and then brown, and then they will fall. And by December and into January, the landscape will have an appearance of lifelessness. So it's understandable that in an agricultural society like the Celts had, this time of year would picture the difference between life and death. The celebration marked the beginning of the fall season of coldness, darkness, and decay, and it naturally became associated with human death. Later, a culture known as the Druids believed that during Samhain, during this October-November festival, the natural and supernatural world would be combined, that the barrier between the living and the dead would be removed, and specifically that the dead would be able to rise from the dead and move more freely among the living. It was believed that the unrighteous dead would rise from their graves and wander around the countryside trying to return to homes where they had formerly lived. Frightened villagers tried to appease these supposedly wandering spirits by offering them gifts and trinkets. Often, again, in that agricultural society, the gifts that would be left at the door to ward off the evil spirits were gifts of fruits and nuts. You see, these ancient villagers believed that the spirits, if they were not appeased, would kill their flocks, destroy their property, or engage in some kind of trickery. And historians are generally agreed that gives us the present day question, trick or treat? You will either leave for me a treat or you will be the recipient of some kind of trickery. When Christianity reached Great Britain, Pope Gregory IV in the year 835 AD attempted to Christianize this pagan festival. That was happening quite frequently in various aspects and corners of the Roman Catholic religion. The so-called baptizing or Christianizing of previously pagan festivals. And so Pope Gregory moved the Feast of All Saints, that was a Christian festival, he moved it from spring back to November the 1st to replace this pagan festival. The Feast of All Saints became known as All Saints Day. All Saints Day was and still is a pagan festival celebrated by the Roman Catholic religion, and it is designed to show the communion between those under grace, whether they are in heaven or on earth or in purgatory. Hence the name All Saints Day on November the 1st. We're celebrating this cosmic celestial union between all believers, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those in what they would call purgatory. Those in heaven were the church triumphant. Those on earth, the church militant. Those in purgatory, the church penitent. That's All Saints Day, and it was celebrated on November the 1st. The night before was supposed to be a time for a sacred vigil in the church that came to be known as All Hallows Eve, All Saints Day Eve, All Hallowed Eve, or All Hallows E'en gives us our word Halloween. Now, the Catholic Church later began to honor the dead on November the 2nd. This became known as All Souls Day. And the Catholics believed then and still believe today that you can pray the dead out of purgatory. The official Roman Catholic ritual is known as, quote, the commemoration of the faithful departed. Now follow the history here. Since the pagan festival of Samhain emphasized the souls of the dead hanging around in limbo, as they would call it, and not actually having an ultimate place of eternal abode, It's easy to see how this holiday was so warmly received by the religion of Roman Catholicism, which itself believed then and today in the unbiblical notion that someone can die and not go to heaven or to hell, but be in this in-between place of limbo or purgatory. So do you have the history down just a bit? In the Roman religion, All Souls Day was November 2nd. The day before that was All Saints Day, celebrating the mystical union of all Christians everywhere, heaven and earth and purgatory. And the day before, October the 31st, was the evening or the e'en before this hallowed day or Halloween. That's some historical information. Just asking the question, where and when did this festival originate? Secondly, I want to give you a biblical declaration. And for that, we're asking the question, what does the Bible say about Halloween customs? Notice we're talking about Halloween customs, not Halloween costumes. What does the Bible say about this matter? Now, let me just go ahead right up front and address one who might be here in the room or watching online thinking, I really don't think God cares about this stuff. I don't think this is really an issue or a matter that even rises to the attention of God. Dear brother or sister, you may be in the worst shape of anyone in the service. We believe in developing what is called a biblical world view. That is, we want to see the Bible as the lens through which we see all issues of faith and practice. If you have a biblical world view, then there is no topic, no subject that is out of bounds, out of reach, or off limits for a biblical discussion. Typically, I'm either wearing my glasses or my contact lenses. Tonight, I have in my contact lenses. And if you were to ask me, Pastor, what has changed? What view of yours is changed by you wearing contact lenses? Everything. It literally is the lens through which I see everything. So for anyone that might wonder, does the Bible even address this matter? Does God even care? Right off the bat, I want to say God cares about every issue in our life. And for a Christian with a biblical worldview, everything about our life ought to look, sound, and feel differently than the way lost people view that thing. I believe I'll say that again. For a Christian with a biblical worldview, our approach to everything ought to look, feel, maybe sound, perhaps even smell differently than people who don't know Christ approach that same issue. That is, there ought to be a difference between the way that Christians celebrate certain festivities and the way that lost people do. Whether that's Christmas, New Year's Day, 4th of July, down on the banks of the Satilla River, ought to be a difference between Christians and non-Christians. And I just want to ask, is there a difference between the way that you as a child of God approach this celebration as well as all others? As we think about what the Bible declares on the subject, I just want to break it down into four little subsets. First, a word about death. Death. There is no denying that Halloween is associated with death. Go to your favorite department store, from the Dollar Tree to Walmart. If you buy Halloween decorations, you're going to have to rummage through the graveyards, the coffins, the tombstones, the skeletons, the skulls, the crossbones, the ghosts, the mummies, the zombies, the haunted houses, all inextricably linked to this holiday, all inextricably linked to death. For example, if you visit a haunted house, one that is believed to be haunted or one that is just a sideshow, who are these haunted houses supposed to be haunted by? Not the spirits of people who are alive, haunted by the spirits of people who are dead. I remind you that the pagan festival of Samhain, which I think is the historical basis for our culture's Halloween celebration, it was a perversion of the Christian belief in the resurrection. May I just simply remind you, the devil has never had an original thought of his own. He is a master deceiver, a master twister. He is a master counterfeiter, and he takes true divine revelation and he twists it and distorts it to make it fit his own demonic and devilish purposes. We as the people of God understand that there is coming a glorious resurrection from the dead, that all those who have died in Christ will be transformed. They will be immediately transformed, and their glorified body will rise from that place of corruption. And then we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And as we heard in song tonight, I can only imagine what that day is going to be like. But in Christianity, those who rise from the dead receive a glorified body. In this current celebration, those who come from the dead have a horrified body. Hideous monsters, decaying skeletons, vampires, and the like. We're talking about death. One of the most prominent characters in our culture today, related to Halloween and just general culture, is the zombie. What exactly is a zombie? Well, a zombie comes from Haitian Creole origin. It's an animated corpse that has been brought back to life by mystical means such as voodoo, a witch doctor, or other expressions of witchcraft. Even in more modern folklore, the zombie is under the control of the person whose demonic spell raised them from the dead. And with apologies to the children among us and those with weaker stomachs, the zombie sustains its new resurrected, animated living by feeding on the blood and brains of its victims. Now, tonight I read from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where God's people are admonished to think on things that are what? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, something that is worthy of virtue, something that is worthy of praise. With that in mind, I want to put up just this little icon of a zombie juxtaposed with tonight's verse. And I just want to ask you, do those two things seem to fit together? The answer is obvious. In the Word of God, death is connected with sin. In Genesis 3, in the day that you eat of it, that is, in the day that you disobey me and sin, you shall surely, for the wages of sin is, Ezekiel said, the soul that sins shall surely. Paul said that sin entered the world by one man, and what came by way of sin? Death. And now death has spread to all men because all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died for our sins. The Bible from cover to cover connects sin with death. This is a great time for me to remind you as well that 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, teaches us that death has been swallowed up in victory through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say tonight, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come tonight to focus on death. We serve a Lord who stood by the grave of a dead man and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, in light of that, you ought to say amen right in that spot. In light of that, I want to ask, when the people of God have been redeemed from a way of death by the Lord, giver, and sustainer of life, why would we desire to celebrate death? I want to say a word not only about death, but a word about demons. Perhaps the second most often used theme in our Halloween is that of the devil or the demon. Now, Halloween and its celebration can have the ability to glorify the devil. Now, time would not allow, and the setting is not conducive to me describing the many things that are done in this dark Halloween celebration to adhere to Satanism, witchcraft, and the occult. But I believe there's a greater danger, perhaps even among this assembly tonight, not so much of glorifying the devil. We would never intentionally or consciously do such a thing, but perhaps of trivializing the devil. You say, I just don't think it's a big deal, Brother Mike. It's just for fun. That might be what makes it such a big deal. That something that is so serious to God is trivialized by us. Ephesians 6:12, that's New Testament in case you're wondering, reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, one might say, Pastor, it's not real, it's just pretend. And again, I say that may be true in your mind, but that would actually just be indicative of the problem. The trivialization of something that is very, very, very serious. I would imagine if I were your adversary, if I were your enemy, if I were your opponent out to get you and destroy you, one of the best ways that I could do that would be to convince you that I don't even really exist. And if I do, I'm just a joke to be played around with. And then the unguarded strength becomes a double weakness. A biblical declaration about death, about demons. Thirdly, about distress. This time of year is designed to be scary. I mean, let's face it, who wants to go to a funny haunted house? There's no such thing. Haunted houses, horror movies, and the like are designed for the very purpose to scare you. That's where the ghosts and the ghouls and the goblins come in. By contrast, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And if your Bible is still open to Philippians chapter 4, look two verses ahead of where we read tonight in verses 6 and 7. There the Bible says, do not have anxiety. Your text may say, do not be anxious. Don't be stressed out, wigged out. Don't be scared over anything. But in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. Watch this. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to imagine for just a moment, you've watched them, I've watched them, whether on a TV show or a horror movie. You know when the college-aged girl is about to get it at the hands of the villain? I wonder how they don't hear the music. Do you not hear that music? Because when the music is playing, you're about to die. And it's designed to be tense. It's designed to be scary. It's designed to bring about anxiety and fear. Designed, in fact, to bring about horror. I'm just asking the question, what does the Bible say about this? There's a biblical declaration about death, about demons, about distress, and about discipleship. I just want to say a quick word about discipleship, because being a Christ follower is not about a list of do's and don'ts. Let me say that again. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not about a list of do's and don'ts. That doesn't mean that there's not a list of do's and there's not a list of don'ts. It just means that's not what being a Jesus follower is about. Following Christ is about following Christ. It's about a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Immature believers are always and forever asking, can I? Now look right here and listen. I don't care if you've been saved a month or if you've been saved 10 years or 20 or 30. If the only question you ever ask is, where does the Bible say I can't do that? You are a spiritual baby.
Yes, sir.
Now you may be in Christ, but you are, as the book of 1 Corinthians would describe, a babe in Christ. Immature believers are always asking, can I? Mature believers have grown up enough in the Lord to ask, should I? Now, if you're a new believer, we baptized two new believers today, and thank God for it and for each of them. If you're a new believer, there's nothing wrong with immaturity. That's chronologically and spiritually understandable. Are you following that? But if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to be moving along in your spiritual walk. As we think about discipleship, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, I just want to compare and contrast a couple of Bible passages and pair these passages with some iconic photos from the celebration of Halloween. And like the zombie picture from a few moments ago, I want to ask you which one seems to match, which seems to fit. For example, when Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, he describes the deeds of the flesh and contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, he writes, "The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, disputes, dissensions, and the like." That phrase, "and the like," that's Paul's way of saying, I could go on and on and on and on, but it's other stuff like that that belongs on the list. Now, you may not like that picture too much that's up there, but doesn't it kind of fit the list? How about a few verses later in verses 22 and 23? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I ask you, you don't have to say amen. You don't have to answer out loud. Which set of verses goes best with that picture? Deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Or how about the two halves of John 10? 10. The A portion of John 10:10 says, "The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy." That picture kind of matches the A part of the verse, does it not? But the verse continues. Jesus said, "But I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, let's be honest. If this were not in a message tonight about whether Christians should celebrate Halloween, if I had John 10:10b up on the screen any other Sunday with that picture, you would think somebody in the media department let that one slip. Somebody's going to get a talking to on Monday morning. Somebody's going to be asked to come to the pastor's office. Well, the reality is I make my own PowerPoint, but you get the idea. Those just don't go together outside of tonight's context. I'm talking about a question of discipleship. This is the spot that I want to say, this is a matter between you and the Lord. Pastor's not driving by your house, seeing if you've got some cobwebs hanging from the oak tree in front of your yard. I'm not driving by your house with a zoom lens on a camera trying to take pictures to see if you've got a jack-o'-lantern on the front porch. You're free in the Lord Jesus. But grace has freed us to do what we ought to do, not freed us to do everything we want to do. And I just want to teach you the questions that you ought to ask. Lord, if my family is going to participate in some kind of acknowledgement or celebration related to Halloween, what ought it to look like? And for that, we want to address the third matter and answer the third question. And that is the practical application. How should I respond as a mature Christian? How should I respond as a mature Christian. Three simple things I want to encourage you to not be. Number one, don't be a Pharisee. The Pharisees were constantly looking down their nose at everyone else. This is why I want to encourage you, don't misquote me tonight. I've not said one thing tonight about what you ought to do. I'm not going to be a Pharisee. What I mean is, if all your friends and family are doing something that you don't think honors God, let me give you some advice about what you ought to do. If they're all getting together to do something you don't think honors God, don't go. If everyone is participating in something that you don't believe honors the Lord, then just don't go. It really is that simple. Don't ride a high horse to the next family get-together, whether it's October 31st or Thanksgiving or Christmas or any other time. I'm convinced that the vast majority of people generally, and Christians specifically, are not thinking about demonism and the occult when they let their kids dress up like a cowboy and they let their daughter dress up like the latest Disney princess and they go door to door saying trick or treat, hoping that they can scavenge some candy from the neighbors. Don't be a Pharisee. Take what may have been intended for evil, and by God's good grace and your good common sense, use it for good. There may be years in the life of our church that we may have a fall festival, a trunk or treat event, or something similar. There may be a theme night like the Pumpkin Palooza through our Awana ministry. I'm saying don't be a Pharisee. That means that us having a fall festival or something similar doesn't mean your church has compromised sound doctrine. You don't have to start visiting around, regardless what you read online, at ilovejesusmorethanyoudo.com. Don't be a Pharisee. Secondly, don't be a pagan. I just want to be blunt. If you think God is not concerned with you dressing up like a witch, a ghost, a zombie, a demon, a devil, or the like, you are just simply wrong.
That's right. Amen.
I tried to think of a good analogy that I could share with you on this point, and I shared in our staff meeting this past week. I want you to imagine that someone committed a heinous crime against your son, your grandson. But through a technicality, he got out of jail. Maybe got off on parole. Maybe was pardoned. And when he gets out of jail, having done something terrible to your son, all of his family is excited he's gotten out of jail, and they're going to have a party to celebrate his freedom. I ask you, do you plan to go? I don't mean to sit across the street, zeroing in your scope. I mean, do you plan to go and celebrate? Of course not. Well, when there is a cultural celebration that is celebrating forces of evil and wickedness that are in opposition to the Son of God, how do you think our Heavenly Father feels? Jeremiah 10, verses 2 and 3, "Learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs," that's the rituals, "the practices of the people are vain." Deuteronomy 18, 9, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." This is what your kids mean when they say, "Well, everybody else is doing it, and God said that doesn't matter one blessed iota what the customs and abominations of the nation may be." Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." No doubt in a group of this size, you've been so faithful in your attendance tonight, someone might need to go home and just simply ask the Lord. I said go home and ask the Lord, not come forward and ask the pastor. This is between you and the Lord. But you might just go home tonight and ask the Lord, "Does this part of our families or my personal celebration make me look more like Jesus or less like Jesus?" Don't be a pagan. Don't be a Pharisee. Finally, don't be a prude. Don't be the grumpy old man on the corner. Don't be the nagging old woman in the White House with the black shutters. Don't fuss at the kids when they come by your house. When they ring the doorbell and say, trick or treat, don't hand them a chick track and try to witness to them and tell them they're going to hell because they're trick or treating. My family and I do not, in any sense of the word, celebrate the Halloween festival. That's our family's conviction and our practice. But if we happen to be home on whatever evening the city of Blackshear says is the agreed upon night for kids to go door to door, we're going to buy a bag of candy, set it by the door, and when kids come by and ring the doorbell, we're going to do our best to be a good neighbor and not a prude. Now, someone may be asking tonight, or you may be saying, preacher, you didn't really answer my question. I want to know, can we have a Halloween party at the office? I want to know, can I have a ghost hanging from my front porch? I want to know, can I have some ghoul decorating the front yard? Can I have a vampire centerpiece on my table? My statement to you tonight is that's the wrong question. I can't answer that question because it's the wrong question. The real question is, Lord, what do you want me to do so that my life and our family will bring you maximum glory?
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.